If you've got your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn with me to Genesis 26. As we continue in our study on God as our source, this morning's theme is the famine factor. The famine factor. The Bible has a lot to say about famines and how God responds to famines and how people respond to famines. Genesis 26, verse 1, read with me. And there was a famine in the land besides the famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared to him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto your seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham thy father. And I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. And I will give unto your seed all these countries, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. That's interesting. I wonder what it would have been like for this man if Abraham had not have kept all the commands of the Lord, had not have obeyed the Lord, kept his statutes and listened and yielded to his voice. Because one of the reasons why God chose Abraham was because he would teach his children after him. It was one of the reasons why he chose this man. He knew his heart. I want you to understand something about Isaac at this point. Isaac was 40 when he married Rebekah. He was 60 when he had the twins, Esau and Jacob. So, and now they've grown up, because one's a hunting man and one's a man who was, you know, more, the King James says, plain in his life, whereas Esau was a hunter. So it would be reasonable to put Isaac now at around 80. Pretty reasonable. You've got a couple of young boys grow up. They're probably late teens or in their 20s. So Isaac here is in his 80s, roughly. Maybe a little bit earlier, maybe a bit older. So it's interesting when you study the life of Abraham and Isaac, there's a lot of similarities, a lot of parallels. He's now in a land and he's aligned himself with a Philistine king, Abimelech, but there's a famine in the land. Now, I want you to notice something here. God doesn't tell him to leave the land. I want you to notice something there. See, sometimes we can have things pressing in our life and it's a bit like a famine. Things aren't going right for us. Provision is lacking. There may be a famine in the word, a famine in relationships. There may be a real physical famine where even food is scarce. But in this case, God did not tell him to leave the land where the famine was. Now, go back to verse 2. The Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. That suggests to me that Isaac was thinking about going to Egypt. Now, what does Egypt represent in Scripture? The world. It's a type of the world. See, it's easy when we're in a place of famine to want to source the world for provision. But God is our source, not the world. World has never been the place that God's people should be seeking provision. We're in the world, but we're not of it. So he says, don't go down. Dwell in the land which I shall tell you of. And then he goes on to say, this is what I've already prepared for you. What I think I love about God is God's already got a pathway. He's already got a plan mapped out. Now, it's obedience that allows us to walk in the fullness of that pathway. But God has a plan for every single person that's born into this earth. Now, not every single person is going to fulfill the plan and call of God in their life, but God had a plan. He always has, and he always will. If we don't fulfill what God's called us to do, then that plan, although it was God's plan, will never be fulfilled. It was always God's plan, though. You know, God's had to seek other people, when you study Scripture, out who wouldn't fulfill what he called. Then he seeks someone else out to do what he's asked. Because God's got an agenda, and nothing's going to stop God's plan in this earth. So famine, think about this. The definition of famine is extreme scarcity of food or specified thing in a district or specified thing. And of course, it inflates prices. Prices are inflated during a famine, and the end result in the famine is often starvation. So famine is not a good thing. You know, by any account, famine is not good. But God says to Isaac, I want you to stay here. So I want you to stay in a land which is run by a Philistine king, a heathen. So he obeys. Fast forward to verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land. That land is referring to the land that he's currently in, which is affected by a severe famine. And received in the same year how much? 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Think about that. Here's a famine. Drought. And he decides, you know what? I'm going to sow. What would the Philistine neighbors have thought of Isaac at that point? You're a nut. How are you going to water your seed? But he wasn't relying on natural things and natural provision here. He was relying on faith. See, faith doesn't look at natural. God is not moved by market downturn. And you're going to be hearing a lot about that in the days ahead if you listen to the world's voice. God's not moved by market downturn. Your house is the value of what God decrees it to be. Amen. But if you speak what the world speaks, then that's what you'll get. You've got to understand how faith operates. He's unchanging and owns it all. The kingdom is not subject to natural cycles. Are we in the kingdom? Yes. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. So if you're seeking the kingdom, you're not subject to natural cycles in the world. A famine doesn't necessarily mean that those in the kingdom should be subject to it. Now, the reason why I said necessarily mean is because you can be, if you choose to be. You can speak what the circumstances are, and those circumstances become yours. Or you can declare the promises of God. And God's promises are yes and amen. God's not a man that he should lie. So Isaac sowed in the land because God told him to stay there. So when he sowed in famine, that was an expression of faith. See, faith without works is dead. It's unproductive. It doesn't produce. He put an action to what he believed. And he sowed. But there's more to this. See, Isaac prospered and the Philistines became jealous of him. Keep reading with me. And it says, and the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. That's increase. Another translation says he became very rich. He became very rich during what? A famine. What do you think about that? He became very rich during a famine. A famine isn't problem for God, but it can be for us if we have a famine mindset. And this is what I want you to see here. Keep reading. And then it goes on to say, "For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth." They were so jealous of this man, they wanted to see him destroyed. See, when you prosper, the world gets envious. That's why a lot of Christians don't like to glorify God in their prosperity. Because they know for others, some people around them, it's an envious thing. But can I say this? You give God glory when he prospers you.
Amen.
You give him glory. It's not about being prideful. It's about acknowledging the one who blesses.
Amen.
We should never, ever, ever shrink back and declare God's faithfulness when he blesses the church and his children. God's faithful. They were envious because he sowed and got 100-fold in that same year. The year of famine. You've got to see this. It's so important. It goes on. "And Abimelech said to Isaac, 'Get from us, for you are much mightier than we.'" Wow. Wow. "And Isaac departed." Now you fast forward down to verse 26 and 27. Abimelech returns and he takes one of his chief captains in his army. And verse 27, "Isaac said to them, 'Why have you come to me, seeing you hate me and have sent me away from you?'" Look at the response. They said, "We saw certainly that the Lord was with you." Let me ask you this. What did they see?
Blessing.
They saw blessing. Are people seeing blessing on your life? Are they seeing blessing on my life? I mean, we declare we're the blessed ones, but does the world see blessing? That's what God wants the world to see. Blessing. Not curse. Not defeat. Not lack. Not desperation. That's not what God wants the world to see. He wants the world to see the blessing on the church.
Amen.
Just like it was on Isaac. He was blessed. And you can't curse someone who's blessed. You hear these things about these witch covens and co, what do they call them? And they say, I'm going to curse you. Good luck. Good luck with that. You can chant all you want. You'll never curse what God has blessed.
Amen.
Never.
Amen.
Witches. They're subject to us. They're under our feet. That's a demonic realm. It's a defeated realm. It's not a prosperous realm. It's a lacking realm.
Amen.
That's why the curse includes lack. There is no prosperity in the world system. It's a godless system. It's a defeated, it's a broken system. That's why it's cyclical. People suicide over that cycle because they don't put their faith in God. This man prospered because he put faith in God. And they recognize the blessing. The economy doesn't have to be booming for you to be blessed.
Amen.
It's a faith thing. Conditions don't have to be perfect for you to sow. Amen?
Amen.
Go with me now to 1 Kings 17. I'm going to show you a number of examples in Scripture how God moves in situations of famine. And I'm going to read this one from the New Living Translation. 1 Kings 17. Oh, the Word is so rich. Don't we love it? You know, this story of the widow of Zarephath, Jesus actually makes reference to this in Luke chapter 4. You know, when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," and all those things, and then he spoke to the religious people around him, and he makes reference to this widow woman. And he said, there was a lot of widows at the time of the famine. But Elijah only went to this one. Jesus mentions it. So, if Jesus mentions it, we need to read about it. Let's have a look. I'll read it through and then we'll go back and unpack it a bit. Verse 8 of 1 Kings 17. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go live in the village of Zarephath, near the city of Sidon. I've instructed a widow there to feed you. Now, I find that really interesting. He's already declared, I've instructed already. Go. He's already set that up. So he went to Zarephath. As he arrived at the gate of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup? And she was going to get it. As she was going to get it, he called to her, bring me a bite of bread too. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I've only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cruse of oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die. She sounds pretty put out there. As the Lord God lives, as the Lord your God, she says your God, lives, all I've got's a little flour and oil, and you want a cake? She sounded pretty put out at the prophet. These preachers, all they want's your money, all they want your provision. They just want the best of everything. Now, she could have responded like that. But it's interesting what she says here, and I want you to pick up on this because you can read this and miss it. And then my son and I will what? Die. Hold that thought. She put the word out. Let's keep reading. But Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. See, fear had gripped her. See, if you don't deal with the fear, you cannot walk in faith.
That's right.
You can't have both. Fear, faith is contaminated by fear. So fear tolerated is faith contaminated. So if fear is in your heart, you're going to have to deal with the fear before you operate in the realm of faith. So Elijah says, don't fear. How often do we see that in Scripture? Fear not, from angels. Jesus said, don't be afraid. Elijah says, don't be afraid. Because she's already painting a picture. All I've got's a little bit, just enough for me and my son. We're going to eat it. That's it. Last meal. This is Last Supper stuff for her. She says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And here's the instructions. Go ahead. Do just what you've said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. So what's she thinking here? I've got to make for you first. And then, goes on to say, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. There was a 3.5-year famine here. It was severe. There was starvation. This is starvation stuff. I mean, we're talking a few little sticks. I'm going to make a fire. I'm going to cook my last piece of bread and then we're going to die. That's a pretty desperate state to be in. Would you agree?
Yes.
So he says, do what you're going to do, but make me some bread first. Now, for her to do that requires what?
Faith.
There's no food. We're going to die. But he says, make me something first, a healthy, robust prophet. Make me something first, then you eat. I'm telling you, don't eat your seed. Don't eat your seed. There's a message in this. If you eat your seed, you can't get multiplication. So many people of God eat all their seed, but they never leave any so God can take them. Remember what we talked about last week? Give what you have. Give it to him. And when it gets in the master's hand, it's blessed. And when it's blessed, it's multiplied.
Amen.
She could have eaten a seed. Don't eat your seed. If you eat your seed, there's no multiplication. She She would have eaten the seed, and what was the outcome? She would have died. She would have died. She did as Elijah said. And she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. Well, of course there was. His word had gone out. When God says he will prosper, he will prosper. If he says, I will supply all your need according to my riches in glory by Christ Jesus, he will do just that. But if you eat your seed, he's got nothing to work with. So, there's a few things here. You've got to deal with the fear. Now, go back. Well, actually, no. Let's keep reading. Verse 17. Sometime later, the woman's son became sick. Isn't that interesting? He grew worse and worse, and finally he died. Go back with the verse 12. And then my son and I will what?
Die.
She put the word out. I'm telling you, death and life is in the power of the tongue. I didn't see that, and I've never seen that before until studying it this weekend. She put a word out there concerning her son, and that word came to pass. What are you speaking over your bodies? What are you speaking over your lives concerning things that can heal you or destroy you? Your words are powerful. They're a seed in their own right, and they will produce after themselves. She spoke death over her boy. What did she get? She got death. But I want you to see something else too. Didn't he ask for a cup of cold water, or a cup of water?
Yes.
What did Jesus say? If you give a cup of cold water to a prophet, you'll get a prophet's reward. Let's keep reading. Let's keep reading. Verse 18. Then she said to Elijah, O man of God, what have you done to me? Well, he's done nothing. Have you come here to point out my sin and kill my son? This woman has sin consciousness. She has sin consciousness. There's guilt and shame here. I don't know what her history is, but have you come to point out my sins? What have you done? This is an issue. But Elijah replied, give me your son. And he took the child's body from her hands, carried him up the stairs to the room where he was staying, and laid the boy on his bed. Then Elijah cried out to the Lord, O Lord my God, why have you brought a tragedy to this widow who has opened our home to us, causing her son to die? He didn't, she did. She spoke words. She spoke words. And he stretched himself out over the child three times and cried out to the Lord, and Lord, my God, please let this child's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and the life of the child returned, and he revived. You can see where Elisha learnt, because he did something very similar with the Shunammite. But you can see where he learnt from. Then Elijah brought him down from the upstairs room and gave him to his mother. Look, he said, your son is alive. Then the woman told Elijah, now I know for sure that you are a man of God and that the Lord truly speaks through you. And I wrote in my Bible, blessed are they who do not see yet believe. Now I know that you truly are a man of God. Faith is unreasonable. You've heard me say that before. It's an unreasonable thing. When you're about to make your final meal and some church elder comes up to you and says, make me some bread first. But she obeyed. And she did get a prophet's reward. Not only was the prophet provided for, not only was she provided for and her son, but she got her son back as well. God's faithful. And God remembered the seed that she had sown. Sowing activates the supernatural multiplication of God. There was continual provision for her, Elijah, and her son. Obedience was the key to the blessing. Obedience. The message in this one, and this is the most important truth, don't eat your seed. Don't eat your seed. Sow seed. That's where multiplication comes from. Go with me to 2 Kings, chapter 4. 2 Kings, chapter 4. You know, famine is a curse, is it not? Famine, by any stretch of the imagination, is a curse. See, Jehovah Jireh is a provider. That's our God. That's one of his beautiful names, Jehovah Jireh, which means he provides. God will never allow his children to beg bread. Didn't David say that in Psalms? I've never seen his children begging bread. He'll never get you to the place where you have to beg for bread. Those that put their trust in God are always going to be provided for. God is faithful to his children. Look at this example. 2 Kings chapter 4. Elisha helps a poor widow. One day, the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, "My husband who served you is dead. And you know how he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come threatening to take my two sons as slaves." Now, it's important you understand this. Under Levitical law, if a man left debt, his seed could then be sold to cover the cost of the debt until the year of Jubilee. So, make a note of it, Leviticus 25, 39 to 41. So this man, yes, he feared God. Yes, he served the prophet, but he had debt. And this debt was sufficient to put this widow in such a situation where there were creditors eyeing off her two boys. That's pretty serious. That might not be a famine in terms of lack of food, but that's a famine for her. She does not have provision to protect her own boys. That's a serious situation. So, reading it again. "My husband who served you was dead, and you know how he feared the Lord." So, you know, this widow woman was no stranger to Elisha the prophet. Debt had made this woman impoverished to the point where her two sons were being considered as slave payment. Wow. Those sons would have to work off their father's debt. That was serious. He says, "What can I do for you?" Elijah asks, but he doesn't wait for an answer. "Tell me what you have in the house." Did you hear that? Don't miss it. "Tell me what do you have? Bring them to me." Remember that last week? "Bring it to me. Oh, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Bring them to me. What do you have in your house? What seed have you got in your house that I can use to bring blessing to you?" Can you see this? This is all through the Bible. Multiplication requires seed in the master's hand so the blessing can create a return on the investment. Have a look at it. Have a look at it. "Tell me what you have in the house." "Nothing at all except a flask of oil," she replied. Elijah said, "Borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons, shut the door behind you, pour oil, olive oil, from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside where it is filled." So he says, "Tell me what you have in your house." And he says, "Take what you've got. Get as many empty jars as you can." Why? There's a blessing about to come and it's going to overtake you. Didn't God say that he'd pour out the windows of heaven? He'll bless if you trust him, if you're willing to give your tithes and your offerings, sow your seed, I will pour out the windows of blessing to you. Didn't he say that? Yes, he said it to Israel, but it's as relevant to the church today as it was to Israel. Why? They robbed him. They robbed him because the Levitical law said that they had to provide for the priest, and they robbed God of the blessing because they wouldn't give to him. Two times. No seed, no faith. No faith, no pleasing God. God's robbed. Let's keep reading. She did all that. So she did as she was told. There's obedience again. Her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another. Soon, every container was full to the brim. Bring me another jar, she said, one to her sons. There aren't any more, she told her. And then, the oil stopped flowing. God doesn't need to fill full vessels. He fills empty vessels. See, we get filled in church and we go out and we pour ourselves out to the world, and guess what he will do? He'll fill you up again. He'll fill me again. But if we don't take what he fills into this vessel and let it out and pour it out, don't ask for more. Don't ask for more until you're willing to release what he's filled you with. Because once they were full, the blessing oil flowed. What does oil represent in Scripture? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit. It represents the Spirit. There's an outpouring of that oil, that Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit, remember, we want to be continually filled. Be being filled with the Holy Ghost. How is that? I mean, they were filled with the Holy Ghost at the day of Pentecost, but in Scripture we know that they were continually being filled with the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God wants to pour in that fresh oil of the Spirit into us so we can give it out. Give it out. Let's keep reading. There aren't any more, he told her, and then the oil stopped flowing. Then she told the man of God what had happened. And he said to her, now sell the olive oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left over. One day, supernatural return on that investment. Cancel the debt and allowed her and her sons to live on the remainder. Do you see how God works? God just doesn't give you just enough to get by. He does exceedingly and abundantly above all that you can ask or think, according to the power that works in us today. That's the Spirit power. We've got the ability to declare and call in multiplication. God does not want his people struggling in the financial realm. He wants his people to prosper so we can advance the kingdom of God and rip back from what the devil has stolen from the church. He's a thief. The devil has sown such a lie about prosperity that he wants Christians to think that they're meant to be broke and impoverished. Well, if you can show me evidence in Scripture where God declared that over anyone, good luck. That's not God. God's a blesser. The devil's a thief. And you know why he wants to keep the church broke? Because he knows you need finances to spread the gospel. He knows that. He knows it costs money to do that. But what God's saying is, if you will trust me, if you don't eat your seed, but you're willing to sow it, I will multiply it. Amen. But it won't be like the world multiplies. Mine will be supernatural. This woman, a widow in debt, husband dead, she had a supernatural debt cancellation one day. Why? Because she listened to the prophet. And what does that represent? God's spoken word. The prophet of the Old Testament is representing the spoken word of God. We have a more sure word of prophecy today. It's the Scriptures that we have in our hand in a book. And if you take that word and you speak it and you declare what God has declared, you're going to get the same blessing. It's the same God. It's the same truth. It's the same power of the Holy Spirit. But the prophet in those days represented the Father and his word. God now has given us the word of God. The Scriptures. A more sure word of prophecy. My goodness. How can we fail? How can you fail? God wants you to trust him in this realm. Yeah, normally I wouldn't spend lots and lots of time in a series like this on this, but I have to. because God's constraining to move on until this is better down in our hearts. You've got to sow seed to get multiplication. You can't get it without it. God needs seed. The kingdom, as is if a man sowed seed in the ground and it's watered and it produces a crop. That's how it is. When you sow your seed, water it with your confession. Call in your harvest. What farmer sows a seed and waits till the end of to the harvest time and then sits in his house and reads a book? What farmer would do that? Got to call in your harvest. How many of you are really faithful seed sowers, but you've never ever called your harvest in on the seed you've sown? Call your harvest in. If you've been a sower, if you've been a tither and a giver, call in your harvest. It's your right. Just like a farmer goes out and gets a combine and harvests the crop. You've got to bring it into the storehouse. Amen. Call it in. Call it in. This woman, she obeyed the prophet and she was blessed in the meantime. This was supernatural debt cancellation. Will you trust God to take what you have and multiply it, no matter how insignificant it may seem? Now, to me, 5 loaves and 2 fish is pretty insignificant, but it fed 20,000 people. Are you willing to trust God? God always fills empty vessels, not full ones. He fills empty vessels. Pour out what you've got first. One more I want to take you to. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Isn't God's word rich?
Amen.
God's word is rich. Luke chapter 15. Well, I reckon we've seen at least 2 or 3 witnesses today to establish this truth. And this will certainly settle it for us. I want to show something about the prodigal from another viewpoint. Many of us have read this story about the prodigal son, or the son that went off and, you know, spent all his inheritance. Have a look. Read with me from verse 11 of Luke 15. And he said, Jesus speaking, a certain man had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now we know that the elder son gets a greater portion. Under the law, he would have got a greater portion than this son. But this son, pretty arrogant, says, I want my inheritance right now. Now, he's a pretty generous dad. He did it. And it says, and not many days after. I'm sure a few other translations would say almost a couple of days later. You know, probably the next day. The younger son gathered all together. He grabbed all his possessions, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. That man wasted his substance. You know, or in other words, that word wasted, it also means he spread his substance. Interesting. We'll keep reading. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. Not just a famine, a mighty famine. And he began to be in want. Interesting, isn't it? And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, a local farmer, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Now, I tell you what, a young Jew boy, that's a pretty menial task. You go align yourself to a farmer in a heathen land, and you know what he does for you? He relegates you to the pig pen. A Jewish boy, Israelite, the promised chosen ones, and he says, feed my pigs. You don't get lower than that. So what's this telling us here? Firstly, he's at a low, low place. He's at the bottom. And it's important we understand that. Keep reading. And he would have fain have filled his belly. In other words, he desired to fill his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Do you reckon this is famine? You betcha it's famine. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. So there's guilt and shame right there. And he was right. He wasn't worthy. Nor were we. Nor were we. Keep reading. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a far way off, his father saw him. And I've always found that a beautiful, beautiful expression of God. His father saw him and had compassion and ran, fell on his neck, kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called son. But the father said to him, servant, said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now, this young son could have sowed a portion of his inheritance and prospered. He knew. He would have known enough about the ways of the Lord. He could have sown a portion of his inheritance and prospered. The trouble is, he ate his seed. He ate his seed. The widow Zarephath almost ate her seed. He ate his seed. And he got in a very, very difficult situation. See, he wasted or scattered his substance. Because it says he spent all that he had. That's all his seed gone, the whole lot. He got caught up in a severe famine, joined himself to a local farmer and became a servant. Can you see it? See, when you join yourself to the world system, you're going to be a servant to that system. That system's a cursed system. It's a broken system. And in the next week or so, we may, if we get a chance, talk about how we can get out of the debt cycle, because when you're attached to the world system of debt, you're attached to a cursed system. That's just the way it is, because we are now subject to the lender. We're no longer the head, we're the tail. We're no longer the borrower. We're no longer the lenders, we're the borrowers. So we have to find out, how can we walk in the fullness of the blessings? Now, there are many examples in Scripture where there's been supernatural wealth transfer. Don't think God can't change things in one day in your life. He can. The reason why we don't often receive is we don't ask, or we don't believe, or both. Do you think Israel, when they left Egypt with Moses, in one day they went from being impoverished slaves to very wealthy, healthy individuals? The answer is yes. They plundered, stripped, robbed Egypt of all its wealth. Took it all. What do you think coated the Ark of the Covenant with gold? What do you think coated the poles and all the utensils in the Holy of Holies? What do you think did that? The gold from Egypt. They were slaves making bricks. They had no provision. But when they walked out, the Egyptians said, take what you want. It's all yours. Just get out of here. Just take it. Take it. Take it. Take the lot. Get. We don't want to even wear kids dying. One day, impoverished slaves to wealthy, free people. God knows how to get wealth to his children, but his children often don't know how to receive the wealth that he wants to impart. But you're going to have to learn the principle of multiplication, people. If that hasn't settled into your spirit, you're going to have to let it settle in. If you don't sow to the kingdom, you're never going to get the kingdom's provision. That's how it is. That's how it is. But if you sow to the kingdom, you aren't just going to get provision, you're going to get exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Provision. That's the supernatural way God operates. Let's bring this to a close. See, guilt and shame held this young boy in bondage. He saw himself as unworthy because he was unworthy. He was unworthy. But the Father represented God in this parable, and it shows us that our unworthiness doesn't disqualify us. That's grace. This boy came back, wanted to rehearse everything. The Father cut him short and he said, I've received you back, son. I've wiped you clean. I've embraced you. That sin is now taken care of. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. One day, full restoration. Full restoration. Full restoration. Why? Because he came to himself. He got an epiphany. He realized, you know what? I've sinned against heaven and earth. Have we? Have we not allowed God the pleasure of blessing us because we've held on tight and all we want to do is go... I'm serious here. I'm trying to make a point. Is all I want to do is just eat the seed and not give him the pleasure of multiplying that seed because we won't give it to him? If that's the case, then firstly, say, Father, I've missed it. And then bind the devil and his lies over your life and over your finances, and you trust God and you obey God with what he says and what he directs you to do, because in every instance here, they obeyed God. Amen. That's the secret to the blessing, is when you obey him. And when you obey him, you're going to see that amazing transfer. Restoration in this case was immediate, not progressive. It was immediate. He was returned to his rightful place as a son. The famine factor. In every case that we've talked about this morning, it was a reality. But it didn't have to keep any of them in bondage. God had a way. God had a plan for Isaac. He had a plan for the widow of Zarephath. He had a plan for the widow, you know, the wife of the prophet who died. And he had a plan for this young man. But we have to tap into the plan of God. Amen. God's always got a plan. But in each case, they had seed and they had to obey. And in the last case, he ate the lot. And it got him in a really, really bad place. And even then, God restored. Leave with this last thought. Wherever you're at today, you can turn it around today. And you can start by doing it God's way. Whatever you've done up to now, and only you know, it's between you and God. If you need to make changes, you do what God tells you, not what I'm telling you. This is a word for you, and let that word speak to your heart. But the moment you see something in the Spirit that's a truth, and you make it your truth, it's your blessing. That's yours. So you can change and do it God's way and walk in the blessing of God. Amen. Amen. Famine doesn't have to keep us in bondage. We're blessed. Famine's a curse. Amen. Let's pray.